Luke chapter 21 and Leviticus chapter 26 in the other. I'd like to welcome those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream or watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in and being a part of the live stream. I do want to make a couple brief announcements for the benefit. Well, it's for the benefit of you guys in here in person as well as for those that follow the ministry online. The first thing is this. Facebook has changed their policy regarding live stream videos. They are only allowing live stream videos to be on your wall for 30 days. Okay? So today is what? The 27th. By May 27th of next month, the video that we're streaming right now will be taken off of our channels. Okay? They've changed their policy. So the videos will be dropping off. So if you want to have access all the time to all of the videos and all the content, you want to make sure you subscribe on YouTube or on Rumble, or you just use the church's website, okay? Any of those options. But if you wait 30 days, anything that we live stream to Facebook, they're doing this across the board. It's not like we've been targeted or singled out, but this is what they're now doing for anybody that live streams to Facebook. So just be aware of that, so you're not missing something. I've already had some people write to me and say, what happened to the video about thus and so? And I've had to tell them, this is what happened. It went away because of the 30-day thing. So just be aware of that. The other thing I want to say is, Will mentioned it, I want to make sure everybody understands, what the recording that we just sang to was a recording of our musicians from the studio. I don't know what your thoughts and impressions were, but I thought that went way better than trying to sing with Alan Jackson or any of the other options that we've had. So that was good, all right? So last Sunday we deviated from our series on Back to Basics, Gaining a Strategic Grasp of Scripture, for the Easter sermon and Easter message. And today I want to get back on track. We are nearing the end of this series. This is the 28th study. This probably isn't going to go more than 30. So within the next couple of weeks, we'll be finishing, and then I'll be having to figure out what I'm going to do next. I do have kind of a idea of what I'm doing next, and some of you are going to be happy about it. I'm thinking I'm going to cover the book of Hebrews when we're done. So that'll be a haul, but it'll be a good haul to do that. I might have to take a few weeks to do some topical preaching while I get myself organized to do that. But that's kind of where I think I'm going next, just so you're aware. So the last 2 weeks that we were in this series, we were talking about the ages to come and the rise in the career of the Antichrist. And 2 weeks ago, we got part two. And today I want to kind of finish that up and talk about part three. Next Sunday, we'll be pivoting to talk about the second coming and the millennium and those kinds of things. But before we get there, there are a few more things that I wanted to say about this. Okay. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, we see this, Nebuchadnezzar has the dream about the great statue here, right? And get Luke chapter 21, and look at verse 24, all right? I still maintain, and it's my personal belief, after years of study, that the times of the Gentiles begin with Nebuchadnezzar and the reign of the Babylonians over the nation of Israel. The times of the Gentiles, politically, that is, distinctive from what we might call the times of the Gentiles spiritually. Are we living today in the dispensation of grace, which you might argue is the times of the Gentiles spiritually? Because Israel has been set aside, God is reconciling Jew and Gentile equally in one body by the cross today during the dispensation of grace. But in the prophetic word of God, there is stuff that God says related to the sequence of world events through the pen of the prophet Daniel. Look at Luke 21, verse 24. Notice, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall leave many captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, notice, until the times of the Gentiles be what? So, if you study the Word of God, what you realize is that God told Israel in advance what would happen to them. What would happen to the nation if they failed to keep the law? Okay, get Leviticus chapter 26. Get Leviticus chapter 26. In Leviticus chapter 26, the scriptures lay out five courses of chastisement or five courses of punishment that are going to come upon the nation of Israel if the nation fails to keep the law. Okay, so let's look at this in brief here. Notice Leviticus 26 verse 2. It says here, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land. How? So, if Israel keeps the law, will God provide for and protect for his nation? Okay? And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and shall not, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you, and ye shall eat the old store, and bring forth the old because of the new, etc. Okay? So if Israel does what the law says, and they keep the law, and they do what God commands and says, and if they follow it, will God bless the nation and cause them to prosper in the land? Will he drive evil beasts and enemies, etc., out of the promised land, out of Israel's land? And will Israel dwell safely in the land? Okay? But, notice verse 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul shall abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant. Okay? So now is there going to be punishments associated with not keeping the law and with breaking the covenant? Okay? Now notice there are five cycles of punishment. There are five chastisements that are going to come upon the nation here if they do this. Okay? Notice verse 16. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you consumption and the burning ague, and they shall consume your eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. So if they don't keep the law, are they going to live in fear? And are they going to live in crop failure and famine and all sorts of things if they don't keep the law? Okay? Then notice this goes further. Verse 18. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven more times for your sins. Aren't you glad you're not under the law? Okay? And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. So will God shut up the heavens and shut up the land so that Israel literally experiences crop failure and famine in cycle number two? Verse 21. And if you walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And I will also set wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you a few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. So there's a third punishment. There's a fourth one here in verse 23. And if you will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you, and shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. When ye have gathered together within your cities, I will send a pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be what? So in other words, if Israel habitually refuses to keep the law, is there going to be a course of an upping of an ante on the nation in terms of punishment that they are going to receive for doing this? Now listen, guys, when you read the history of the Old Testament, think, for example, the book of Judges. In Judges, is there a cycle of Israel entering into, being oppressed, entering into rebellion, being oppressed, crying out for a deliverer? God raises up delivered, Israel is delivered, and then they go back through the what? Through the cycle, okay? So even in this, I would argue and submit to you that God is still gracious with the nation. Does he give them chance and does he give them opportunity to get things right? before he extends the worst hands of punishment upon them. Okay? But now look at the fifth one. Verse 27. And if ye will not, after these, hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chasten you 7 times for your sins. Ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down the images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. Now watch, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it, and I will scatter you among who? The heathen. So does God tell the nation in advance that if they do not follow his word and his law, he will send the nations against them and he will scatter this nation among the heathen? Folks, where is Israel? Where is the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, ethnically, where are they today in 2021? They are scattered throughout the world, are they not? And the reason they are scattered throughout the world today is because if you track back into their history, did they fall under the punishment of the fifth cycle of chastisement that is outlined here by the law? Okay? And it started, notice verse 33 again, and I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye, now what, and ye be in your enemies what? Land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her what? So here's my point. Does God tell Israel in advance what will happen to the nation if they do not obey what God said? Okay? And then starting here with the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, do they come and sack the city of Jerusalem, and do they take them captive into Babylon for 70 years? Okay? It's called the Babylonian captivity. Before that, he sacked the northern kingdom of Israel under Sennacherib, and he dispersed them. Okay? So the point here is that Israel is going to enter into what Luke called the times of the Gentiles, and what he's referring to is the political dominion of the Gentiles over the nation of Israel. So when we look at Daniel chapter 2, where we see the Nebuchadnezzar's image, dream of the great image, all the kingdoms there, the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, ultimately the kingdom of the Antichrist down here, okay, all of these kingdoms represent Gentile rule over who? Israel, and they are completely consistent with the sixth cycle of punishment laid out in Leviticus 26. Okay? Folks, you think what is going on right now in Israel in 2021 is they have like a little teeny itsy bitsy little fingernail sliver of what God promised them in the new covenant. Okay? That's it. What they have is not even remotely all they are going to get when that new covenant gets enforced during the millennium, okay? So all of these kingdoms, the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, Greece, Rome, etc., all these kingdoms run in succession, and each one is inferior to the previous one, and the thing culminates with the Antichrist rule and Israel being under the dominion of the man of sin, the son of perdition, okay? And then go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel sees, God allows Daniel to see, the falling of this statue, Daniel chapter 2, okay, look at verse 44, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven, well, let's back up, okay, go to verse, verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay, and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay shall mingle themselves together with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with miry clay. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king, what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So if you look at the image here on the screen, does Daniel see until the stone cut without hands smashes this colossus on its feet and topples the entire what? The entire statue is fallen, and the stone that smashes the feet and topples the image, what does it become? It becomes a great kingdom in the earth that fills the whole earth that shall never what? That shall never end, okay? This passage in Daniel 2 verses 44 and 45 sets once and for all time the premillennial interpretation of the Word of God. Jesus Christ comes back before the millennium. He comes back, we'll study this in more detail next Sunday. He comes back bodily to planet earth. Does he destroy his enemies and set up a kingdom? Okay? So the times of the Gentiles spiritually begin with the setting aside of Israel in early Acts and the revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul. So notice that I have this guy cut off now. Right here between the, right here at his ankles, he's chopped off. Because what's inserted right here? What's inserted right here is the dispensation of grace. What's inserted right here is the setting aside of the prophetic scripture. Think about it with me. Who is in power when the Jewish nation stones Stephen? Rome. Does God set Israel aside right at that point? So if you back up, the Romans were in power at the time of Christ. Before them it was the Greeks. Before them it was the Medes and the Persians. And before them it was who? The Babylonians. So the times of the Gentiles politically begin with the Babylonian captivity. The times of the Gentiles spiritually begin when God sets the nation of Israel aside, forms the church, the body of Christ, reveals the mystery, and tells the world about the dispensation of grace. Okay? So, right now, today, you can make an argument that are we in 2025, are we still in the times of the Gentiles politically? Sure. Has God come back to set up his kingdom yet? Has the stone appeared on earth and toppled the image yet? Now, Daniel only saw through Rome, because what was coming after that was part of a what? A mystery. So one of the things that is absolutely fascinating that you got to get about God and the Word of God is God never tips his hand about the mystery. He never lets the cat out of the bag, so to speak, until he's ready for that information to be revealed and what? Disclosed. So you can chop this guy right here at his ankles and insert the mystery regarding the Pauline revelation that Daniel does not know. Why does Daniel not know the Pauline revelation? The reason he does not know it is because it was a mystery hid in God, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. So the beginning of the times of the Gentiles spiritually begins with the setting aside of Israel in early Acts and the revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul. None of this was known to Daniel or any of the other Old Testament prophets, as I already said, because it was hid where? It was hid in God. The dispensation of grace, or the button-out time period, is inserted at the ankles of the image seen by who? So, this is where we are right now. The only thing left is what's going to happen in the future. And we already know that that's going to happen, but generally, when? In the 70th week. Okay? So we've seen the prophecy about the ram and the he-goat. Some great graphics there. I knew you'd like those. Those are like the drawings from the old Sunday school material I got when I was in the 80s. We know that Alexander the Great's empire is divided. We know that the Antichrist is called the Assyrian in the Word of God, and we know that he comes out of one of the fourfold divisions of the Antichrist's power. We've talked about the differences between Daniel 2 and Daniel chapter 7. So I'm reviewing right now, in case you were wondering. Okay, we know that those are not necessarily the same. The Babylon, Media, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, here, and Rome. These are all successive. All in Daniel 7, all four of these guys are on the earth at the same time. We studied that in the last study that we had. We further talked about the rise and consolidation of the power of the Antichrist, how there were 10 kings in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8, and then how another one comes up, and what he does, this is the king of fierce countenance, this is the little horn, this is the Assyrian, this is the man of sin, and this 11th horn here, he gets 3 of the first 10 to fall under his dominion and his authority, and as a result, all of the rest of them fall under his dominion and what? Authority. Now listen, if you're like, yeah, I'm not sure about that, what you need to do is you need to go get the last study. Because I spent a half an hour explaining that. Okay? If I spend that same half an hour now, we're not going to get anywhere. So I'm just trying to review that point with you. All right? So we've seen that the 70-week prophecy of Daniel, we know that the first 49 years or 7 weeks, the edict was given to rebuild the city on March 14. The city is rebuilt. We know that the second period, the 69 weeks, another 439 years, is generally fulfilled on April 6th when the Lord Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. The Messiah, the Prince, shows up, and that's in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. After that, Jesus Christ is crucified in the gap here. We know that the mystery, the body of Christ, is revealed and is a parenthetical insertion, right? So this bracket here, this would be the ankles back here on the previous slide, right? So let me go back. It would be right here, the ankles. So that bracket would be this same space of time. So hopefully that made a connection for you. If it didn't, then I just wanted to click stuff. Okay? So that we know all this stuff. We've seen this in review. Okay? Moving on. We know that this is a prophetic gap. Then the man of sin may not immediately appear. If the rapture happens in 10 minutes, the man of sin might not be revealed like 10 seconds after that. It might be a little bit of time. Okay? We know that from previous studies. So, let's talk a little further then about the son of perdition. Get with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, Paul tells the Thessalonians that one of the ways they know that the day of Christ has not come yet is that the man of sin, the son of perdition, has not been revealed yet. Okay, look at verse 3. Well, let's just start at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That's the rapture. So he's beseeching them on the basis of their knowledge of the gathering unto him. Did he already teach them about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Okay? That you be not soon shaken in mind, neither troubled, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter asked from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay? So Paul tells the Thessalonians that one of the ways they know that they haven't missed out on the catching up of the church is because certain things will occur, right? And by the way, again, he's talking about when that day comes. He's not necessarily talking about when it begins. I've explained that also in a previous lesson. But notice a twofold career here of the individual that's captured by Paul's use of titles. Notice in verse 3, he says, the man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of what? Perdition. So I'm submitting to you, okay, that in the first half of the 70th week, he's what the scriptures call here the man of sin. He's what Daniel calls the king of fierce countenance. He's what Daniel calls the little horn. He's what Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets call the Assyrian. He's the smooth butter man, as I said last time, right? He comes in using flattery and speaking peace. But his words are drawn swords. We saw this 2 weeks ago, right? That with it he should seek to deceive the nations and bring people under his power and his dominion and his authority. Okay? So he comes in peaceably and he obtains the kingdom by flatteries. Okay? And by peace he shall destroy many. So we've already seen those issues there. We've already talked about those things as well in prior installments in this series. And then the second half of this time period, he's the son of what? Perdition. Now, there's some interesting things about this that we want to look at, okay? So something happens to and with the man of sin that causes him to become the son of perdition. So let's look at some things, all right? And I should have had my animation, so that didn't all come up at once. So we'll just work by through this point by point. So in order to understand the term the son of perdition, we need to look at its usages associated with Judas Iscariot. We'll start, get John chapter 6. Get John chapter 6. Now, for some of you, this is going to be a sin, possibly. For others of you, you'll find it just interesting. And that is that I have watched all of the episodes of The Chosen. Okay? Yes, thanks, Ernie. On one level, I find it interesting. On another level, it frustrates and irritates me. Okay? In this last season, they've been showing a lot about Judas and Judas's interactions and his betrayal of the Lord. Okay? And there are some things about it that I think that they're missing that are very important for us to consider from the Word of God. Look at John chapter 6. Look at verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." Huh. So, Christ chose 12 apostles, right? Does Christ know how many he picked? He says, "I've chosen you 12, and one of you is what?" Now, how many of you think he knows what he's talking about? Okay, I do. So who's he talking about? Notice the next verse tells you. "And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12." So does the Lord pick 12 apostles, and does he seemingly know that one that he picks, he says, is a devil, and does the text identify this person as Judas Iscariot? Okay, let's go to Luke 22. Now, you need to think about some of this stuff. When Judas goes to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, let me ask it this way. Is he acting alone? And I'm going to submit to you that the scriptural answer to that question is no, he's not. Look at Luke 22, look at verse 1. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him," referring to Christ, "for they feared the people." Now watch verse 3. "Then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12." Now, did the verse in John say, did the Lord say, 12 of you I picked, and I'm paraphrasing, 12 of you I picked, one of you is what? A devil. The next verse said that the one who's a devil was who? Judas Iscariot. Now, when it comes time to do the deed against the Lord Jesus Christ here, does Satan leave it to chance? Or does the text say that he entered into Judas to get it done? Notice what it says. Verse 3 again. "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being a number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in absence of the multitude." Now, in that, this, you gotta understand, this is some dark dealings here. Okay? Do these guys fear the people? Is that what the text said? So they've gotta wait for the opportune time when the Lord is gonna be what? Alone. The only one who's gonna know that is gonna be one of the guys who's numbered with the 12. One of them, Christ picked 12 of them, one of them is the devil, and who enters into Judas to accomplish this? Satan. So Satan is not leaving this to chance. Get John chapter 17. John chapter 17. "Notice, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition. That the scripture might be what? Who would that be, do you think? Who's the one that's a devil? Who's the one Satan entered into? Who would be the one that is lost and would be referred to as the son of perdition? I'm going to say to you, it's Judas. Okay? Get Acts chapter 1. Get Acts chapter 1. Notice, we know, does Judas think better of what he's done and he can't live with himself? So he takes his life. Acts chapter 1, verse 25. Well, no, start with verse, let's see here. Go back up to verse, let's see, where do we want to start with this? Actually, you need to go back to all the way to verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together, we are about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. The mouth of David spake before concerning who? So who's Peter talking about? Judas. Was Judas numbered with the 12? Was Judas a devil? Did Satan enter into Judas? Okay? So what Peter's saying is what's going on with Judas was prophesied, right? Notice, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So there's no doubt about who he's talking about here. Peter is talking about Judas. He was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. So had Judas been with Jesus, walked with Jesus, taught with Jesus, preached with Jesus, the whole expanse of the Lord's earthly ministry. Judas is now dead. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Very interesting to read before lunch. As it was known unto the dwellers in Jerusalem, inasmuch that the field is called in their proper tongue, a Camaldon, I think is how I would say this, that is to say the field of blood. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, now watch, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric let another what? So everything going on here with Judas is at the fulfillment of prophecy. Okay? Wherefore of these men, so the problem here is there were 12 apostles, there's 12 tribes, they're gonna reign on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, but now there's only how many dudes? 11. Okay? So do they have to replace Judas? Okay? Let's see here. Verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So are there specific criteria for who's going to replace Judas? What's the criteria? Number one, did they have to be present at the Lord's baptism by John the Baptist, all the way through until the Lord ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. Okay? Verse 23, and they appointed two. Joseph called Barsabas, whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. Notice whose name is not listed. Paul is not listed. Paul does not meet the requirements. It is a common teaching in Christendom to say, oh, well, these silly Galilean bumpkins, they messed up when they picked Matthias, so the Holy Spirit needed to fix it by picking Paul. How many have heard that? I've heard that. I've read that. I've heard people say that. Okay? Is there anything about that that is even remotely scriptural? No. Verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship. Now watch. From which Judas by transgression fell. Now watch. That he might go to his own what? Judas is an interesting dude. Because number one, the Lord said he was what? The devil. Number two, did Satan enter into Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ? And number three, when he died, did he go to his own place? Okay? Get Revelation 17. Revelation 17. Verse 8, for the sake of time. And the beast that thou sawest, now watch, was. Notice it says, the beast what? Was. What does that mean? Was he existing in the past? Watch. Was and is not. So at the time John's writing this, he was, but he's not. You following that? He was and is not. And then third, and shall ascend where? From where? Out of the bottomless pit. Notice, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and interesting, and go into what? Perdition. So, you start stacking the things together. Judas, is he a devil? Does Satan enter into Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ? When Judas dies and hangs himself, he goes into his own what? John in Revelation says, was, is not, but shall what? Ascend. And when he ascends, he goes into what? Perdition. Okay? Revelation chapter 12. Get Revelation chapter 12. Verse 7. We've read this before, but let's read it again. There was war where? In heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay? So in the middle of the 70th week, Satan will lose the war in heaven. And as a result, he's going to be cast forth into what? The earth. Is everybody with that? Verse 12, look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, saying, now has come salvation and the strength and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuseth them night and day before our God, day and night. Excuse me, sorry, I read that wrong. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. I'm telling you that I believe that's talking about that right there. Who's going to dwell in the heavens? After those heavens are purged, after Satan and his minions are kicked out and given the eviction notice and sent packing down to earth, who's going to be taken up those positions of rank and authority in the heavenly places vacated by Satan and his angels? It's going to be you and I. It's going to be the church, the body of Christ, right? Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell unto them. But look at the next. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short what? Time, okay? So when this event occurs, the devil possesses great wrath, and he knows that his time is short. Look at verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That's a reference to Israel. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished, notice, for a time, and a times, and a half time, from the face of the serpent. That's 3.5 years. A time, that's one. A times, that's two. One and two is 3.5. That's 3.5. 3.5 years is half of 7 years. How long is the 70th week? 7 years. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and a times, and a half time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the believing remnant in Israel during the 70th week. And is Satan, after he's kicked out of heaven, is he coming down with great wrath? And his main objective is to obliterate the seed of Israel from off the face of the earth. You need to understand, this is his last ditch effort to block and thwart God's plans and purposes. He's got no other option to bring about the crucifixion of Christ, that put the principalities and powers in heavenly places to open shame over their inability to not know the mystery. So the last thing he has is to try to destroy Israel. And oh, by the way, has he done that before? Has he done that before in the Old Testament? Notice that Israel is going to go into the wilderness, into her what? Can you think of a time when Israel was ever in the wilderness and supernaturally provided for and protected by God Almighty? Can you think of a time when that happened? I can. It's called the Exodus. You can make an argument, you can make a scriptural argument that the Exodus was a dress rehearsal for the real show. I'm not saying it wasn't real, don't misunderstand me, okay? So the dragon is intent on destroying believing Israel, okay? Who will be, there's a word missing here, supernaturally protected and provided for in the wilderness just like she was in time past. Did God give Israel water from the rock and manna from heaven? Did he supernaturally provide for that nation in the wilderness? When they see these things happen, they're supposed to leave and flee and get into the what? Into the wilderness. Now look at the next chapter, Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his ten horns, ten crowns. And upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, and his feet, the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, who's the dragon from the previous chapters, clearly defined as who? Satan. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and his great what? So is the dragon, is Satan animating the beast? Did Satan animate Judas to betray Christ? Okay? So the dragon is giving the beast his power, seat, and authority. There's three issues there. And his coming, therefore, is after the working of who? Satan. Okay? Revelation 13:3. Look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to the death. Okay? And his deadly wound was what? Healed. And all the world wondered after who? Now let me just ask you a question. Can you think of anyone who died and was brought back to life? Does that ring any bells for you? Okay. This guy here, this is why the Bible uses the phrase Antichrist. Is this guy going to mimic Christ? And notice, and one of his heads, as it were, wounded to the death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world what? All the world wondered after the beast. Now watch. So in wondering after the beast, what happens in verse 4? And they worshiped the dragon. Who's the dragon? Who's animating the beast? Satan. Who was, is not, and will be, and going to perdition. The beast. Verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Notice the next part. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. He comes in the previous chapter knowing he has but a short time, and that there's a time, a times and a half time. He knows his time is limited. And this guy is the one that Daniel talks about is going to seek to wear out the saints of the Most High. Okay? So the beast, as I already said, is going to be wounded to the death. He's going to come back to life. And the result is that all the world is going to wonder after the beast. Look also at verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was what? So there's some serious stuff going on here. Okay? The result, in verse 4 again, is that all of mankind will worship the dragon who gave power unto the beast. I already read that. Look at verse 5. I already read verse 5. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Folks, if this is not the abomination of desolation, right? He's blaspheming the tabernacle. He's blaspheming the people of God. He's seeking to wear out the saints of the Most High God. This is the exact wrong guy. Okay? Look at verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life. What we're talking about here is the culmination of the satanic policy of evil that results in the worship of Satan. That's what we're dealing with here. So as I said before, you think it's bad on this planet now? Is the body of Christ withholding and letting and restraining the full onset of this kind of stuff? But is there going to come a day when this is going to happen? As sure as you're sitting in that seat, that's the testimony of the Word of God. Hold your hand there and go over to, go back and look at Daniel 7 briefly. Go back and look at Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7. So folks, we don't know who this person is going to be. We can't say for sure. But can we look at the trends and can we understand what the Word of God says about what will happen? Okay? Daniel chapter 7, verse 8 again. Daniel chapter 7. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. We already studied this 2 weeks ago. Whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great what? Great things. We already just see that in Revelation. Drop down to verse 11. I beheld, then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and I beheld till the beast that was slain and his body destroyed and is given to the burning flame. Eventually, is God going to take this buzzard and plop him in the pit? Okay? But before he does that, is he going to literally unleash hell on earth? And then verse 36. It's not 36 verses, so I'm assuming I meant verse 26. And the judgments shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto when? The end. And then get 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. Please. Notice verse 4. Start at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, who is this guy? Who is this man of sin, the son of perdition? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is who? Is this the ultimate imitator? Okay. Hopefully you still got some in Revelation 13, right? Hopefully you do. Go back, get Matthew 24 again. Get Matthew 24 and Revelation 13. Matthew 24 and Revelation 13. Notice. Revelation, or sorry, Matthew 24, verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. So again, the abomination of desolation, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is it future from where he was? In other words, it shall what? When you shall see. Meaning, it hadn't what? It hadn't happened yet. Okay? Verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee where? So, here's what he's saying. I'm going to give it to you as direct as I can. Here's what the Lord's saying. When you guys see that thing right there, that Daniel told you would happen, you get out of town now. You head where? The mountains, the wilderness. You get out of Dodge, if you will. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall what? Shall be. That sounds serious to you? So literally the Lord says, when you see this, get out, don't take your clothes, don't take your food, don't do anything. You get there and you hightail it out there as quick as you can, because we know from Revelation, when he is kicked out of heaven and he comes down to the earth, does he come down having great wrath? And is he ready to wear out the saints of God, the saints of the Most High God? Okay, with that in mind, go back now to Revelation 13. Look at verse 4 again. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, that's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Woo! Who's that? Who's dwelling in heaven at this point? I'm going to say it's us, the body of Christ, right? Is he madder than a wet hen at the body of Christ? Let me tell you something. That tells you something. You want to know why. People say to me all the time, Pastor, why do more people not see the distinctive message and ministry of the Apostle Paul? I'll tell you why. Because Satan is blinding the church's eyes to that truth, because he does not want them to see it. Because when you understand the mystery, when you understand the Pauline revelation, what you understand is something that Satan and his minions could never figure out. And he wants to do everything he can to keep a lid on that. So even when he's kicked out, and even when he's removed, and he's down here, and he has his time of dominion for 3.5 years, he's looking up into the heavens at the body of Christ, thumbing his nose at the speaking evil of the body of Christ. Anyway, that's just a little free tidbit for you. Verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him to rule over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him what? Hear. Daniel 9:27. The abomination of desolation occurs in the midst of the week. We know this, okay? Even though there are details, now hear this, even though there are details in the prophetic scripture that are difficult for us to know, generally the timeline can be discerned. I've got to fix a typo there. And everything fits together if you take the time to what? Study it out. It's there. Now, can I tell you who exactly it's going to be right now and what color suit he's going to wear when it happens? No. But can you discern from the Word of God the general course of events that will happen in the ages to come? Okay? Now, somewhere did we read the verse where Judas is called the son of perdition? We read that verse, right? Okay, why can't I remember that we read that verse? So was Judas called the son of perdition? Was Judas called the devil? Did Satan enter into Judas? When Judas died, did he go to his own place? When, in the future, is there a beast that was and is not, but will be? And when he ascends out of the bottomless pit, does he go into perdition? Wow. Judas is a type of this. So the man of sin, he's a regular dude. He's the one that signs the covenant beginning the 70th week. The temple is rebuilt. Temple worship is reinstated. In this first 3.5 years, you have just plain old ordinary tribulation. Still doesn't sound fun. Okay? Satan is expelled from heaven and sent to the earth with great wrath, and he seeks to destroy Israel. So there he is right there from Lord of the Rings. There's Satan. Okay? He's kicked out of heaven. All right? This is happening in the midst of the week. The man of sin dies. He comes back to life as the son of perdition, and he goes into the temple and he commits the abomination of what? Desolation. At that point, he is now the son of perdition. He is Satan. It's Satan giving him power and animating him as he comes back to life. Okay? Israel, didn't want to do that. Israel flees to the wilderness, to her place. The world worships, apparently it's not going to let me do that without turning it off, so. The world worships the dragon, is offered the mark of the beast, and notice right here, then you have great what? This is generally what is going to happen. This is what is going to happen in the ages to come. Now, and that's going to continue. Until when? Until the stone, cut without hands, comes and strikes the feet of that Gentile colossus, topples it, and a kingdom is set up that becomes a mountain in the earth, and that kingdom shall stand how long? Forever. Jesus Christ, as we'll talk about next time, does he come back in a definitive display of the power and wrath of God? Does he absolutely obliterate and clean house of all these fools? Okay? And does he establish a kingdom in the earth with his son as the king to rule over the nations? And that's what we'll talk about next time. So, that's like perfect timing, you know? Must be planned somehow. But I really do sincerely hope that you can take this material and get a strategic grasp of the Word of God. If you go back to where we started in study number one and you come all the way through, if you can get these things down in your understanding, just throw this out right now, just so you're aware of it. One of the saints here has approached me about the desire to want to see this series get put into a book. And I'm going to have to explore how that might be feasible. And hopefully we can make that happen. So that we can have this material all under one roof, so to speak, and be able to give it to people, and hopefully it will help them also gain a strategic grasp. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to study your word. What an amazing book it is. When you compare verse with verse and run cross-references and you just look at what the scriptures say, how much you can figure out about what will happen. Now, as I said, we don't know all the details. I don't know who this individual is going to be or, you know, any of those things, but you can understand generally what will happen as the scriptures lay these things out. Lord, we're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. We're grateful for these saints, these families, these individuals that are here, part of the church, and who watch online, et cetera, that they can be edified and grow and gain.